Good morning. It's good to see you and have an opportunity to be together. I know that you join me in being grateful and thankful to the Lord that we have this opportunity, that we can gather together to worship Him and turn to His Word now and be exhorted from it, the word of exhortation that comes from God's revelation of truth. We welcome you as visitors. If you're visiting among us, we appreciate that. We hope you can come join us again when we meet each Sunday morning at 10:30. And we appreciate that you're among us. If any questions about what we teach or practice, we'd be happy to receive those from you and to do what we can to be of encouragement to you. I joined with Brother Aaron and appreciate his comments this morning that we in these perilous times continue to be faithful and to be serving in the capacities that are before us, among those that we are around, and by doing so, the Lord is glorified and honored, and it's toward that end that we want to study this morning from Revelation chapter 2 for a little while, as we think especially about the church at Ephesus as a beginning place for us to study this proposition, if we leave our first love, what then? Because in that church at Ephesus, we read in chapter 2 of Revelation that the Lord had something against them. He said in verse 4, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And so the reality is that we all face trials. We all face tribulations, as has already been mentioned this morning. Paul taught in Acts 14:22, as he exhorted the brethren who there in the regions of Asia, he said, "With many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God." The reality is that we all face times of temptation and trial. We face times of discouragement and doubt. These are common techniques and tools of the devil. They are common obstacles that we must address in our lives. And as we do that, faith is tested and faith is reflected. Remember, James said, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." So the testing of our faith becomes a point of strengthening. But how we deal with those, you see, how we deal with times of temptation and trial, discouragement and doubt, they not only strengthen our faith, but of course they reflect the faith that we have. God gives us ways of escape. These things are common to us all, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and those ways of escape are there for us to endure them. Yet we read in Revelation 2 that of this good church in Ephesus that had forgotten something. They had left their first love. What do we do when we leave our first love? What does that mean? And what remedies exist for us in that? Let's talk about that, particularly with Ephesus here. The idea of leaving your first love is clear that Christ, the bridegroom, is our first love. He is the preeminent love, the primary, the supreme love. When we said, "I do," in marriage, for those who were married, at least, there was a commitment of supreme love, a recognition of that. Well, God uses marriage to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church, His church, in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Christ is regarded there as the bridegroom, as the husband, and the church is subject to Christ in everything, and Christ loves His church. And so if we leave our first love, there is a moving away from that primary and supreme decision of love that we have made to Christ. John records that Christ says that to the church there at Ephesus. How could that be? How could that loss happen? Well, what happens with a marriage that loses love? Now, this is not a lesson about marriage, but it's a lesson about our relationship with Christ. And marriage reflects that. And marriage illustrates that. And so we are to take our responsibility here and learn what it is that it means to lose love for Christ and what we can do if that's the case. Just as we might illustrate that with a marriage. Well, there were some good things in this relationship between Christ and the church at Ephesus. They had done many commendable things. Jesus said, I know your works, verse 2, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear with those who are evil. You've tested those who said they're apostles and are not and found them to be liars. So there were commendable things in the church at Ephesus. Their faith had been displayed in a variety of ways. They had resisted evil. There were some who were saying they were apostles. They weren't. They put them to the test of the Word of God. Verse 6, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, those compromisers that had risen up. Good things about any congregation. And yet, their love for Christ had faded. See, he's talking now about not just the doing of the commands of God, but the heart behind the doing. See, those things they did were good, but and they had persevered. They had not become weary, verse 3, but it had become a chore. Evidently, their heart was not proper toward Jesus. You know, we can do things in a marriage because, well, it's an obligation, it's a requirement, and it can become a commonplace thing. We studied about that last week. It can even become a burdensome chore. We can do them, but we really left our first love. The preeminent commitment of devoted selflessness for the goodwill of our spouse has gone. Well, we need to rekindle that if it's true of a marriage. And we need to rekindle that if it's true of a church's relationship to Jesus. The reason is, Jesus said we need to do it because otherwise, and we need to do it quickly, He's going to come and remove the candlestick. The fellowship that He has with the church will be removed unless a correction is made. So it's not just enough to say, well, yeah, now we've left our first love, but to correct that. Now, that comes to each individual. Because I can't do that for you and you can't do that for me. We have to do that individually as we work together as members of the body of Christ. And Jesus tells them how to do it. And so He tells us how to as well. Look, in verse 5. Three things. He says to remember, to repent, and to return. He says, first of all, rekindle your first love by remembering where you've fallen. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Recall the former days, Hebrews 10:32 says to the Christians in Hebrews, as He encouraged them to endure the persecution they faced. Recall the former days. Recall what you went through when you first became a Christian. Remember the love you had at the beginning. The devotion. The sacrifice. The determination. Remember that. Recall that. You were running well, Galatians 5:7 says. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Remember obeying the truth out of love for Jesus. Remember responding to your spouse out of love. In the same way, he says, remember from where you were fallen. We're not going to rekindle the first love unless we remember the past and where we were at one time. They had been there. Jesus wanted them there again. We need to remember God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. How great God's forgiveness is. God commends His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The magnitude
of that initial sacrifice of Jesus and the magnitude of God's continuing willingness to forgive us of our sin and willingness to take us back though we leave our first love. And not to put too fine a point on it, you see, when we leave our first love, we give our love to someone else or something else. We're unfaithful to our first love. You see, for that, Jesus gives a person a right to put away and marry another. Right? God's willing to receive us back, to forgive us, if we'll remember from whence we were fallen. Remember the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. That's the first thing we need to do. If we've lost our first love, we need to go back and remember. Secondly, we need to repent toward God. You know, as I reflect back through the years of teaching and preaching, I think I have failed at times to properly emphasize this point of repentance. And I've committed myself to do better about it. Because we say, and rightly so, repent of sin. But you know, changing our heart towards sin means that first of all, we have to repent toward God. We have to repent toward God. Acts 20:21, Paul preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus, toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Our heart toward God has to change if our heart toward sin is going to change. Godly sorrow toward sin is a godly sorrow that's directed toward God, because our sin is against Him. So when we say repent of sin, and Jesus taught us lest we repent, we will perish, in changing our heart toward sin, necessarily we change our heart toward God. If we want to rekindle our first love, we've got to get down to changing our heart, our thinking toward God. It is the broken and contrite heart that God acknowledges, that God accepts. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. This is what the eternal God says, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He dwells, the holy God who inhabits eternity, dwells with the person who has a crushed spirit, a humble spirit toward Him. See, toward Him. So that then it is toward the sin that we commit against Him. Isaiah 66:2. God looks upon the one who is of a poor and a contrite spirit and who trembles at His word. To rekindle our first love then in repenting toward God and repenting of our sins, we have to change our mind toward sin. A heart that is no longer hardened and impenitent, Romans 2 and verse 5. A heart that no longer loves the world and the things of the world, 1 John 2:15. But a heart that returns to the love of preeminently loving Christ before anything else and everyone else. Thirdly, Jesus said to rekindle our first love, we have to return to the first works. Go back to that verse and see that. He said, repent and do the first works. Return to do what you did at the beginning. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. The service of offering our bodies in doing the will of God. In Thyatira, Jesus said their last works were more than the first. Now they had problems there too. But there's a point of that is made. Jesus saw their works that were increasing. We want to restore our first love, then with the right heart that's changed toward God, let's increase our works of faith. You know, this trial of the COVID thing has really been a trial of increasing our works of faith. Because it's been very easy and convenient not to be so involved, not to be so active in our faith. It's a test. It's a trial. Let's commit ourselves to returning to the first works and exercising the endurance in the face of trial that honors Jesus. So, remember, repent, and return. That's how we rekindle the love. What does that mean practically? Just for a few minutes, consider with me what that means we can do. What can we do then in remembering, repenting, and returning? We can hear the wake-up call. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead spiritually. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Romans 13, 11 through 14 is an important passage that teaches us that now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So we need to wake up. We need to clean up our lives. And we need to grow up in Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. He said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13, 14. If we want to rekindle and renew our first love, then hear the warning. Hear the alarm bell. When you see the danger, don't turn away from it. Don't see it and say, yeah, that's danger, and then go about our business. Let's hear the wake-up call. It's tempting to push the snooze button when the alarm goes off. Need to wake up. Need to wake up spiritually. If we want to rekindle our first love, return to it, renew our spiritual priorities, devote ourselves to serious, faithful living. You know, one of the striking points in Matthew 22 when Jesus taught the parable of the wedding feast, the man had made, of course, God is depicted here. He made all things ready and he sends out his invitation, come to the wedding, come to the feast. And it said in verse 5, some of them, it said they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. Well, we've got to be sure we never make light of the work of God. That we never make light of worship. That we never make light of faithful living. That we say, no, I've got business on the farm to take care of. I've got other things that are more important than the devoted seriousness of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If He's our first love, we seek Him first. Necessarily follows that that means sacrifice comes. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. If I want to return to my first love, then sacrifice may be the order of the day. I'm crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When we return to our first love, set our priorities. Set them in stone and live them. And then we'll be, from the heart, giving the service to God that He is due. We need to trust more in the Lord and less in ourselves if we want to return to our first love. There in James, the fourth chapter, remember those who said, come now, let's go to this city or that city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit? But you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Your life's a vapor. Did any of us know a year ago that we'd be in this state a year from then? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So that we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and we'll do this or that. And of course, the doing this or that, verse 17 says, is the doing what's good. To him, therefore, that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. The this or that we're to be doing is the good work of God. Trusting Him more than ourselves. Looking unto Jesus. being humble enough to cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. How do we do that? How do we cast our cares on Him?
It helps me to remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. The apostle had been given great, magnificent revelations, but he also had a thorn in the flesh. And he viewed that as a messenger from Satan to buffet me lest I be exalted above measure. And so he prayed, and the Lord answered his prayer. He said, no, I'm not going to remove that. You need that point of weakness, Paul. How do I cast my cares upon Him? Sometimes it's about acknowledging that I need that point of weakness so I can rely on Him instead of myself. Paul prayed, and Paul was assured Christ's power was sufficient for him. His grace was enough for him, verse 9. My strength is made perfect in weakness, Jesus told him. So, how we cast our care upon the Lord is not always remove the care. It's, Lord, grant me the grace, grant me the strength to face that and to see the value in it even at the moment of pain, even at the moment of hurt. Now that requires faith on our part. Faith. Well, Paul didn't want the thorn. Who wants pain and hurt? None of us want that. Paul didn't want that. But the weakness, he said, was something that I can accept. Verse 10. He said, I take pleasure. I see the value in the infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. He said, if those come for the sake of the world, then I'm getting what I deserve. 1 Peter 4:15 said, if we sin and hurt because of it, then, you know, that's one thing. But he said, if we do what's right and we're hurting, he says, accept that, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So, trust in the Lord more than in ourselves. And that will give us His strength, His grace in the time of trial. What can we do? Worship regularly, pray always. We know the verses, Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Pray always, Ephesians 6 and 18 says, with all supplication and prayer in the Spirit. You want to return to the first love? Worship. Give the adoration and praise and acknowledgement to God. He is due. Renounce the hidden things, the shameful things. We've got to renounce what's sinful. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. We've got to put them to death. Romans 6, that Philip read for us at the table. Verses 4 and following is that we are no longer to be ruled by sin. We're now to live to God in Christ. We renounce those shameful things. We died to sin. And now we're to live to Jesus. That's how we return to our first love. Accept spiritual help from each other. He said, if anyone's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To return to our first love, we may need help. Accept it. Be encouraged by that. And be an encourager to others. Strengthen the feeble. Isaiah prophesied, chapter 35, 3 and 4. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Shows its fulfillment. That's what we're to be doing. Giving and accepting the encouragement of others so that we can live for the will of God. Read your Bible every day. You want to return to the first love? Have God on your mind. And what better way than to read His words? Hear Him. Psalmist said, I have rejoiced in the ways of your testimonies as much as in all riches. If we rejoice in His word as much as riches, I'll meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. A lot of people delight themselves in their riches. The psalmist said, I'll delight myself in your word, in your statutes, and not forget them.
Return to the first love. Read His word. Bear someone else's burden.
Well, the best ways to return to our first love is to forget ourselves and think about somebody else. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He says that we're to be doing good. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, as he sums up that section about bearing the fruit of the Spirit, he says, let us not grow weary while doing good, but in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart.
Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith.
So, bear somebody else's burden. Do good for somebody else.
That helps you return to your first love. After all, Jesus loved us so that He bears our burden of sin as a sacrifice for us. And so now, don't grow weary in doing His work. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58.
A lot of practical applications. Hope that helps stir our thoughts, stir and exhort us in our conduct to restore the joy of salvation. You know, David, as he fell into the sin of adultery and murder and lying, he prayed God's forgiveness and he prayed, restore in me the joy of your salvation. Psalm 51 and verse 12. We can do that as we, though we have fallen into sin. He'll forgive us. He calls us to return, to remember from where we've fallen, to repent and do the first works. If that's our need spiritually, then His invitation is to us. Let us turn to Him with a willing spirit to repent, a contrite heart, to turn back to Him and let Him be our first love again. And let us be faithful and true to Him. If you'll respond to His call to become a Christian right now, He will save you through the blood of His Son. If you'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God, if you'll repent of your sin against Him, change your heart toward God and you change your sin against Him. If you'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins, He will forgive you and give you the hope of eternal life. If we can correct and pray together as Christians, if there's sin you need to address in a public way, seeking forgiveness, correction of that, then we urge you to use this time also. We stand ready to help while you respond to God's call. Won't you come while we stand and sing?